How y'all doing today? Yeah, y'all sound like I feel. Let's try one more time. Good morning. Thank you. If you're visiting today, my name is Pastor Jody. I'm one of the pastors here at Highlands. Get to teach every week most of the time and be able to lead this great body of people. Pastor Bill is in the back there. If you make sure you stop and say hello to him. And we're going to jump right into our scripture today because we have a lot to cover, but I still want to get out on time so that I can go watch the Miami Dolphins lose. All right, so be in prayer for me today. Someone brought that up. Now my mind's all messed up. No, it's not. I'm joking. It's just football. Larry, I will not pray for Alabama. Stop turning in that connection card like that, okay? So, so anyways, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 9. Beginning in verse 51 today, we're going to read through 62. And the title of the sermon today is called Discipleship, Lessons from the Road. Last week we had Lessons in Humility. This week is called Lessons from the Road. And Jesus is taking a road trip, which was his thing. 3.5 years of ministry. He had home bases, but he didn't spend a lot of time there. And most of his discipleship was done on the way that he went. And so we're going to talk about those lessons that we learned today as he turns his face towards Jerusalem and his ascension. So let's go ahead and begin reading this morning in verse 51 of Luke 9. And it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me go first, go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" This is God's holy, infallible word this morning for us. Let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come now and illuminate. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time to come together. Lord, many of our family have had long weeks, Lord. There's been sickness and stomach bugs and cold bugs running through our body. There's been accidents, Lord, and you've kept our people safe. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You've delivered a new child to this body. You have worked miracles in front of us, dear Lord, in these things. But above all that, dear Lord, is the urgent call of the gospel. There are people still to be saved on this earth and in this body here today. There are things to still do in thy name. There is much work to do. The harvest is great, but the workers are few, Lord. So help us today, dear Lord. Not help us, but do it. Make more workers. Open our eyes so that we can see the glory of the gospel. Open our ears so we may hear and obey thy word today, Lord. Now come and please bless your people, for we are your people and you are our God. And we love you, and we pray this for the sake of Christ. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. As we go to the scripture this morning, talking about discipleship, one of my earliest discipleship lessons or process of discipleship didn't come from the church. It came from a guy that I first met in one of my first full-time jobs out of college. Actually, I would say this is you get that job out of college, those of you who've gone to school or maybe out of high school, and you signed that contract. This was my first contracted job. I met this guy named Carl Haynes. Carl Haynes, he worked with me. He had a nickname. We didn't say around work a lot, but affectionately known as Dr. Death. Dr. Death Carl Haynes. He played football at the University of Florida in the late 70s. He was a safety. He's actually, some of you remember that old Keith Jackson commercial for Gatorade in the beginnings of it. He's in that commercial. Showing him way back when, right? He's like from the Burt Reynolds days, like way back there. And so in those things, though, Carl, when I got to my job, was a lot like my father. Didn't speak much, and what he had to say, you better listen to him. Old school type of guy. But the things that I learned from Carl were simple things, like how to do my job, how to interact with the kids, because we were working with some kids who are a little unruly, and they needed a lot of extra help. So he taught me how to work with them, how to treat them right, how to make sure they did what they had to do without being abusive toward them. That's important. How to teach them well. He taught me also how not to get in trouble on the job as a young man. Don't let your weak in life affect your weak life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, we all, most of us have been through those things. And he taught me how to live those days rightly. He also taught me how to work outside that job, not just in the job, spending all my money, but how to get ahead in life. Carl was also a native of South Florida, so we both knew how to do irrigation. So he grabbed me, and most of the time for 3 years, we were either replacing someone's water pump, because this is in South Florida, guys. You have to have irrigation in South Florida. So we were constantly doing sprinkler repair, putting in pipe, putting in pump systems. So we did that most Saturdays out of the year. So I spent a lot of time with this guy. He also taught me how to interact with older people. Carl was about 20 years my elder. So in that, he taught me, like, when you have a parent comes in that's maybe disruly as well, right? Or a parent came in that was upset, or administration that was upset, or a client that was upset we were working with. He taught me how to talk with them, how to give people respect, and how not to take disrespect. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? He taught me those things. He also taught me, unbeknownst to him, how I didn't want some of my life to go. How if I wanted my life to be kind of depressing when I got older, don't live it exactly like Carl. And Heather could tell you, she met him. And Carl, I love him. He was like a surrogate father in those days, but I did not want to end up like Carl. But he taught me a lot of good lessons. That just tells you, not everybody has to be from the church to be a good disciple maker, do they? You can learn a lot of things from a lot of good people, right? Just make sure what you're learning is valuable. But all through that process of discipleship, here's what happened. Where Carl was, I was, right? We spent more time with each other than most people do with their spouses. I wasn't married back then, but Carl was, right? And we were everywhere together. Discipleship, that tells us, is this. It's more than a class. It's more than a seminar. It's more than a DNA or like an accountability relationship you may have where you meet a couple times a week, once a week, maybe talk on the phone. It's a lot more than that. It's going through life, following someone. And here's what happens. The world becomes your classroom. The world becomes your classroom. Everything in life is in the process of discipleship. That's and guys, so you know, that's how our Jesus, our master, likes to teach. He likes to teach that way. He taught the guys on the roads all the time. The roads were his learning places. And it really is the best model for learning. Dads, moms in here, older siblings in here, right? Uncles and aunts. Here's the deal. Spend as much time as you can with your kids, not just at home, but take them places. Show them things, and not just vacation, like dads or moms, whoever goes to Home Depot, take your kids to Home Depot and point out things. Point out how to talk with people. Point out what you're looking for. Every time you shop, every time you go anywhere like that, take your kids with you. And as you get older, you're developing a pattern for them that they will come to you because they'll start to think that way you got some wisdom. But that's also how you should be teaching them, because you could teach a lot at home or in a classroom environment, but that has no way. How do they know to apply those things unless they're in the real life? Are y'all catching up with me here? That is very important for us. So look, as you get older, you may think that's time where I can escape my kids. That's actually more time you need to spend with your kids as they get older. Build those relationships. Disciple your kids in the world. And so, dads and moms, I want to just encourage you, older people, your preordained life is the classroom that God has set aside for you to teach them about God's kingdom. That's where you're supposed to learn. So Jesus, as he's making his way towards Jerusalem, that means directing it towards the end of his ministry here, he makes the best use of his time. He doesn't wait to get to the next town to teach a lesson. What's he doing? He's teaching as he goes. And along the way, he teaches his disciples about the role of patience in the kingdom. What does it look like as Christ followers, church people? What does patience, how is it supposed to work in our life? When to display it and also when to put it away. When to have it, when not to have it. Patience and urgency are both needed in the life of the disciple. You need both. You need both. But you have to know when to put them into play. So I've got 4 points for you. I'm pretty sure they're in your bulletin. I haven't looked this morning. There's point number one, And then the next 3 points are actually all of point number two. They're sub-points. I just want to make that thoroughly as confusing as I can for you this morning, okay? So here's the first one from the first teaching here on the road is this. Number one, tolerate those that you could easily hate. I'm not going to ask you for raise your hand, but I'm going to just be honest with me right now in your heart. There are some people in here, you don't want to use the hate word, but you know, I just, no. And you're thinking of a parent, right? Coworker, could be a kid. You just, I don't want to tolerate them. I'm done with them. I've gone this much, right? So we're learning about toleration without retaliation. I deal with that all the time. Let's go back to verse 52 this morning. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Just a comment here. We're talking about a big group of people, disciples. There's 72 of them, other besides the apostles. They're all going to a town. There's no Holiday Inn Express, right? They need to tell the people ahead of time, can you receive us? That's what they're finding out, okay? Verse 53, but the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So Samaritans, this is the first time that we have met them in Luke, I believe, but Jesus has had encounters with them already. John 4, some of you remember this famous story of Jesus encountering a woman at the well. How many of y'all know that one, right? I've even preached that a few times. So he meets her, this thing, he's in the town. He tells her about this adulterous relationship she has. She goes and runs, brings the whole town back, and the gospel's shared with this whole Samaritan town, right? And they come to some type of faith in Jesus. I don't know if it's saving faith, but there's some type of faith in him. So Jesus' name is out there amongst the Samaritans. Also, by the way, going between Galilee and Jerusalem, he's constantly going through their land all the time. They know of him. This is not Jesus who? They know this guy. He knows them. He understands that he should be welcome. He probably figures that they've heard of him, but instead of welcoming him, this Jewish rabbi who actually helps and loves Samaritans, they give him the cold shoulder. Now you got to figure what's going on here. Well, if you were there, this shouldn't surprise you. The Samaritans and the Jews know each other pretty well. And the 411 here is that they don't really like each other. It's not just one side. They both don't like each other. They are distant cousins. How many of y'all got like people in your family kind of on the far side? And you could just say real honestly, yeah, I don't like them. This is what's going on. They're cousins. They once were Jews of the northern kingdom of Israel, but after the Assyrians captured it, the nation of Israel, they became mixed with all the other nationalities of the land on purpose. The Assyrians did this to them. The Samaritans kept the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and after that, they threw the rest away because they didn't want to be excluded from what happened to the kings. This is them. That's all they kept. And in that, they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. It wasn't pretty. It was like a shack compared to what Herod had built now in Jerusalem. They still tried to worship God, but in their own way. This is who they were. And so anyone seen going toward Jerusalem, and what that saying means is you're setting your eyes toward Jerusalem so that you may go worship in the one temple that you thought was the right temple. That's what that saying means. So as he's setting his eyes there, especially those who are going to the temple, they weren't treated kindly, especially Jews. This is not, hey, come on into my town so that you can remind me how I'm not accepted. Who does that? So we can't blame them for us, right? Jews look down on the Samaritans because they viewed them as mutts, less than them. So Jesus was rejected not because he was a rabbi or the Messiah, but because he was a Jew. Verse 54, and when his disciples now, on the tail end of this, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven? It's kind of a weird request, huh? And consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Not just he got on their case about this. So no, at this point, the disciples didn't acquire new superpowers like Flame On, Johnny Torch. This is not what they have, right? But what they do is they recognize that they're in a part of country that's famous for a dude that did that actual thing named Elijah. In this land, everybody knew, the Samaritans knew of the legend of Elijah. And do you remember? James and John actually just met him. Do you remember that? Mount of Transfiguration. Who did they see with Jesus? So they were caught up in the spirit of Jesus has been He is the Messiah. We are going to Jerusalem. We are taking over. And their first thing to do, maybe kind of overzealously, it was like, hey, let's have the starting of Jesus' career as the king, vengeance. First thing, let's go to war. And that's what they're doing here. Lord, can we bomb these guys first to show them who we are? So they thought they would do this. Let's get the party started by setting the tone of no religious tolerance whatsoever. But this lesson on the road is just starting. Jesus takes the time to teach the boys. Now is not the time for aggression, but patience, boys. Tolerance. For it was not time yet for the judgment of God. See, you see, Jesus chooses and still does to this very moment, right now in time, the path of tolerance without retaliation. When he comes back in Revelation, hands off. Right now, we aren't there yet. It was important at this time to be gracious to the Samaritans, for they still had a future. They still had a future. So that the Samaritans may make the connection between Jesus and God one day, to look past the fact that he was a Jew, Jesus chooses to live out God's attributes of tolerance in front of them. One of the few, many verses in like Psalms and Proverbs about how God loves in Psalms 1 and 45 that maybe the Samaritans had, they would understand this, but remember they chose to throw this away, right? For the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast what? Love. The Lord is good to all. Didn't say just his own people, all. And his mercy is over all that he has made. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is why he came. Right after the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16 and John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? Saved through him." Some tolerance there. Religious tolerance going on. I was reminded of a story that I just kind of read again. Of Martin Luther. Y'all heard him, right? We're coming up on our 502nd year of the Reformation here in October, right? And another dude named Ulrich Zwingli. I like his story. You need to check it out. Look him up. A Dutch reformer. And in 1529, the guys have been going at it in their own towns, processing the Reformation, trying to get it going. Both of them have these nasty reputations. Zwingli is he used to be a mercenary. He still fights with people, right? He still goes to war. Luther, just so you know, had a bad temper. No one liked to cross him. You think I get angry? This guy, you don't want him preaching here. He's probably throwing Bibles at you, all that kind of stuff. It was like WWE wrestling. He gets going, right? So that's him. And in the time of the Reformation, they had a disagreement about something. Correspondence over time between their disciples, right? About the Lord's Supper. Now, just so you know, Luther was kind of very close to Catholic tradition. He didn't believe it was the body of Christ, but it was kind of like was. It was kind of in the spirit world, but not. You got to kind of read it, right? Zwingli's more like us. He's like, no, that's kind of like here's what it represents. But yes, we are there present with Christ in spirit, but this is what it is, right? And they had such a big disagreement about it. In their meeting in Marburg in 1529, Luther slams down his hand and says, unless you do it like this, we've got no part with each other, up front. And him and Zwingli, like, they go at it for a couple days, I believe, back and forth, and they could not agree about this one thing, right? Luther finally looks at Zwingli, supposed to be his brother in Christ, and says, then you are of another spirit, calling him out saying, you're not a Christian. Now, this is the man, Martin Luther, Romans 1:17, that you must be saved by faith alone, not communion alone, right? Where did he go? What happened here? Where's his tolerance? And what could have happened if Zwingli and Luther could have gotten together back in those days, strengthened the union of the church? There's probably a lot of bloodshed that could have been done away with in those centuries. In the words of R.C. Sproul, because I can't say as a Luther, shame on you, Luther. And in that, just to let you know, the sad part about history, 1 month before Luther dies, he hears about how some of his boys were talking with Zwingli's boys. Now, Zwingli's been dead for a while. He gets mad because they've been trying to reopen negotiations again and talk. He preaches his last sermon. It's about the Lord's Supper and how he will not change on it. Dies a month later, but before he dies, his confidant, he brings him in and says, I've been a little too harsh about this. I shouldn't have done it. That what a way for a man to die after all he's done regretting something he did. Now, God has forgiven him. We'll see Luther in heaven, right? And I'm sure him and Zwingli are playing cards and it'll be okay. But this is the effect of not having any kind of tolerance for anything. Just got to be religious and right all the time. You know, toleration without retaliation has never been a strong point for the church. I mean, you talk about the Crusades, the Inquisition, the 16th and 17th century. Go read about that in Europe. It's all filled with bloodshed from the church not being able to turn away from those who did not believe with them and thought they had to fight and make you believe what they believed. And what a mark it's been on the church in those days. This is not what Jesus taught. This wasn't his belief. As Paul opens up for us in Romans 12, what the Lord believed. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Totally opposite attitude. Let me ask you a question, church family. Who in your life right now are you ready to write off and just walk away from? Think about that for a second. Who are you just done with? I mean, I've got people in my heart that have actually done that to, and this has been making me think this week, did I do it for the right reasons? Because sometimes you got to break relationship. I'm not saying that. But there's some people you've done it really fast, and you just don't want to mess with them anymore. Who is that? Who needs a second chance? Who could stand to be gifted with a little patience? Who might benefit from some tolerance from you so that you don't damage the message of the gospel in their lives that may come later? Now, that's the big point, right? Because do you know what happens? Because in Acts 8:25, Peter and John went back through the Samaritan towns. And you know what they were doing? Preaching the gospel. I'm glad they didn't blow it up. That was a good choice. Because in the early church, there were Samaritan Christians. I'm glad they didn't ruin that moment, right? You can have no part with us. The difference is, though, by the time this happens in Acts, is that Jesus has been high and lifted up before them on the Calvary. That's the same guy that came through. And they hear the tragic story of this man who dies for his people, and they remember him. Jesus had allowed the intolerant Jews to put him to death so that he may redeem a people with new attitudes of patient resolve. So I ask you again, who in your life may you be cutting off because of your perceived differences? Could it be that we just simply need to pray more, that they need to see Jesus better? So the first lesson from the road today was one of religious tolerance without retaliation. Now the second lesson is composed of three different examples, and the main point is on the topic of self-denial. Self-denial. Let me get a drink here. Thank you. I need to have like one of those like backpacks of coffee with a straw. It's probably easier, isn't it? All right, so here's point two here this morning. Here's when we get into self-denial is this. We want to leave security behind. Now, I'm just saying that your heart goes, hold on, right? For a lot of us, leave security behind. What do we mean by that? Well, let's go back to the scripture this morning. 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, Lord. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, being the master teacher now, uses the advantages of being on the road, right? These are animals that they see. This is what's going on. There were those that were willing to follow Jesus to make the claim, we're with you, Jesus, to the end, baby. All right, let's go. But most likely, they're expecting some type of revolution. Remember, we talked about this now? This is a different show. His words are too controversial. The hate of the current leaders in Jerusalem are too hateful toward him. Something is going to happen when he goes. And if he's walking to that type of environment, it must mean that he was ready to make some changes. Like if you're on purpose going into that hornet's nest, you're done, right? So in that, and how right they were, but they just didn't know how he was going to do it. So Jesus looks at this person with what seems like a stoic offer. Like, I'm going to go with you to the end. And but remember though, here's the thing about Jesus. He knows what's in people's hearts, doesn't he? It's like he's got this x-ray vision right to the soul. And he knows, and he chooses an answer in the text. He answers the guy's question with a different thought altogether. The guy makes a statement, and Jesus, like, he's like way over here with it. His answer basically is this. He looks at the guy when he says, look, I got nowhere to lay my head. There is no sense of security with me, buddy. It's not there. No permanent home. Even the animals have more home than I do. And he's talking about the non-herd animals, like the ones who live solitary, like a bird in a nest in a tree or a fox in a hole in the ground. They've got more than I do. See, the call of the kingdom, now listen to me, back then and now, is to understand that you aren't taking up your cross for Jesus because he's going to make you secure in a safe home, or because he's going to make you safe in a community, or in a changing culture, or in a hostile land. That is not the call of the cross. The call of the kingdom is to come and follow, and it most likely will be dangerous. You need to understand that. You need to work that into your theology. But Paul saw the dangers firsthand, right? And he ties this into a prophetic Old Testament prophecy or a psalm from Psalm 44. Look at Romans 8 here. Here's what Paul, he kind of comments on this. As it is written, here's Psalm 44, he says, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." You need to read that whole psalm. That's about a covenant people who recognize that they are in this world, fighting with the world, and they are to be used as God wants. Go back to Romans now. Verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors," Paul says, "through him who loved us." That's Jesus. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Amen? Unlike the fox and birds, Jesus says, that can hide, we follow Jesus like sheep, Paul is mentioning here. There's security in a home or in a land doesn't exist. You know your security is with the shepherd. Sheep hiding in a cave are still able to get eaten by wolves. Do you hear me that? But sheep with behind your shepherd, even if it's a hard track, you're still in your safest place you can be. There is no safety outside of Christ. There is no security outside of him. So when Jesus says, come along, it's just going to look different than what you think. That's the best place to be. So perhaps you've wanted that sense of security in your life today. You try to make your home this place that makes you feel restful and peaceful. There's nothing wrong with that, but is it your idol? If so, now, here's my suggestion. Surrender your will this morning, family. Give it up. Leave comfort behind already and find the peace of being loved by Jesus. Even if it's hard, it's still the safest place you'll ever be. If you don't follow Jesus willingly in this life, the next point that we're learning from the road this morning, it won't even apply to you. So if you're leaning towards trusting him this morning, then I want you to make sure you're listening to this next one and get ready for this next lesson from the road on self-denial. Here's the next one, is that there must be a sense of urgency in your life. Every Christian in the church should have some sense of urgency in living for the kingdom. It is not blah, 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 blah. It's not just, I don't do anything till something happens and I react to it. It's having a plan. I got to make this happen for the Lord. I don't know what it is, but I live with the expectancy of something's going to happen. That's how we're called to live. And it never really changes. It says 59, verse 59, he says to another, he said, follow me. He said, can you imagine that? He's walking down the road. He's like, you, come on. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God right here in front of you. But and just in case you think that's harsh, because I do, right? That's harsh. Let me just tell you how harsh it was back then. For this to happen to us would seem like you're very uncaring about calling me to do this, right? But back then, Jesus is asking this person to risk condemnation in his town. In that day, the most honorable thing that you could do was bury your dead, especially your parents, especially your father. And as a matter of fact, when you had to bury him, if someone died in your family, it's not a week-long process. You need to get him in the ground now, right? And the only time you did not do it before nightfall is if it happened that night. You waited till the next day. And then if this was this person's child, like he's saying, this is my father. This is probably a male here. You know what the responsibility is then? To put the bones in a tomb for a year. And you mourn for a year. You did your work, but you stayed at home with your mom. And then after a year, you would exhume those bones and then put them in your family's burial plot. Because that's how you buried your father. The guy is saying, I need time to leave this life behind. And Jesus says, no, let's go. So this is very honorable, but it's not important enough. This type of behavior would only be acceptable in a time of war for a Jew. And do you want to know something? This is exactly how Jesus looks at it right now. This is not peace. We're at war. Jesus looks at his business, going to Jerusalem, confronting temple leadership, fulfilling all that had to be done in those last days. They were so important. Look, here's the, I skipped this. I just saw it yesterday. It just, your brain picks up too fast. Luke said that it was nearing time for him to be taken up. You know what Luke is telling you? That the boys believed that when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, it wasn't, I got to be there in a hurry so I can get crucified. He knew he had to do that, but Jesus knew he was going to win. I'm going to be taken up. I will not be here with you forever. There will be victory, and there are things to do still. Go proclaim this message. That's awesome. Jesus knows it's hard. If anything, we should learn from his example of life is hard, but there's victory at the end. He knows it. This time is short. Let the dead bury their dead. So he's going. So the dead should be left behind, he's saying. There's no time for it. So Jesus is painting a picture of the sense of urgency one needs to have when dealing with the business of God's kingdom, that is proclaiming it. Listen, family, so many times in our lives, we're so caught up in everyday goings, aren't we? Your life sucks the spiritual world right out of your eyes. You can't see it anymore. Going to work, family, playtime, hobby time, your personal time, your music time, your podcast listening time, your reading time, your watching football time, all of this. And we get so ingrained in habits and structure that when the opportunities of the kingdom come a-calling, we most likely stay in the ruts of life, don't we? I do. Very rarely have I found that when there's a great need in the kingdom, a time when God's glory can shine the brightest, does it ever happen when I have nothing to do? Have you ever had that? It doesn't exist. You're always going to have something to do. God places divine opportunities in your life for two reasons. You want to know what they are? Number one is to show the world what obedience looks like in his people so that we can see God. Number two is that you'll really learn it's a pleasurable thing to give up your plans, even important ones, when the urgent things of God happen. You're going to learn this. You actually like it. Because God's people were made that way. Life in this world will always tell you it's not a good time to follow God. But the gospel says that's exactly why you should give up those things. Even good habits can be damning if they take your ability away to serve the Lord. Your greatest moments of joy is finding your destiny in God's calling, but that means a willingness to give up your plans when he gives the call. This man was not ready. Are you ready? Sense the urgency of living for God and take that step, family. If I could just say anything, and let the Spirit go where it needs to go today. So now, if you got this far in it, in the lesson, one more lesson from the road this morning that he has, and I want you to look at today, is this one. Number four of self-denial is don't look back. Right when I said that, the Boston song just went in my head. But don't look back. Verse 61 says this, "Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, this last lesson from the road works well if you don't if you don't understand the times and places in which Jesus was traveling. Leaving the area of Galilee, the big freshwater lake, right? You'd be traveling through farmland. Now, if you've ever planted a big garden, if you're tempted to farm, like at my house every year, we attempt it in the spring and it dies out in the summer. I don't know what happens, but we kind of stop doing it. But if you've ever tried to have a garden, then you most likely would have figured out that spacing is key in gardening, right? Spacing is key. Knowing how far apart to plant things, knowing how many rows you can fit in so that you can optimize your space to get a maximum yield. That's why you do that. That's why you just don't run a plow through a field and just do this all over the place. Although it looks pretty, not real functional, okay? That's what you're trying to plan. So using this metaphor, Jesus is stating that once you start down the road of discipleship under him in his kingdom, there's only one way to look. It's forward. Don't look back. This person, all he wanted to do was a good thing, right? Again, it's a good thing. I just want to say goodbye to my family. Now, what does that mean? He wants to say goodbye to his past before leaving with Jesus. But see, to be with Jesus, ready to take on his life, his goals, his purpose, you already have to be done with your goodbyes in your heart. Besides, there's so much more waiting for you ahead of you. You got to be done already. Matter of fact, when you come in contact with the gospel, you know what it does? It makes your heart say goodbye. That won't be your attitude anymore. Your identity is not in your past because God is redeeming that person into becoming something new. Your identity is ahead of you. As disciples of Jesus, listen to me, we've got to be done with our past, our old haunts, our glory days of high school, our college no responsibility days, our old relationships that get us off track, our old habits that leave us away from God. We've got to be done with that. Reminiscing about the past too much shows you what your heart truly desires, doesn't it? How much does your brain spend on the past as compared to where you're going with God? Tells you a lot about your heart, doesn't it? You know, Lot's wife did that. Do you remember her? She looked back at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened to her? Turned into salt. Wanted what was behind her. Our past is like that, you know that? When you look too much into the back, you dry up. Then it makes you real thirsty for something you can't have anymore. All those things, looking back in the past, guys, look, you will never have that body you had when you were younger. Just get over it. It ain't coming back. But your spiritual body, you'll desire a lot more than what you ever had. And God could be glorified in a lot more. It's gone. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep them on Jesus because he is the fount that quenches all our thirst. Amen. Paul gets it. Listen to his encouraging words here in Philippians 3:13. As he encourages the church of Philippi to keep going. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. That means the prize yet to be won. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He's learned that way. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. God will correct those of you who belong to him. Amen. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, which is the gospel. My family, in closing, let me exhort you real quick here. Hold firm to these lessons today and keep your sight on the prize. Tolerance without retaliation. Here's what happens. It prepares hard hearts for the future of the gospel. That's why we don't do it. It might not be you getting to speak to that person, but it might be somebody else. Refrain from retaliating. Refrain from the hard thoughts of hate and I just don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Secondly, leave security behind. For as we learned today, true security is found in Christ alone. You're better off with him than you are without him. Sense his urgency in the kingdom and know that and discover your calling in this church or any church. What are you called to do? And lastly, and remember, don't look back. Never, ever look back. Keep looking towards the goal of becoming more like Christ. And in this ways, we will inherit eternal life. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the lessons from the road. Father, you have graced us so much with such an awesome Savior, Lord Jesus, in doing all that you did, being as wise as what you were, obedient to what you were being taught in your young days, to explaining of the scriptures to your disciples on the road, to showing them the way, to making sure that these things were recorded for your people today, 2,000 years later. It's not coincidence. It's not coincidence how these words speak to your family today, as if we were there with you hearing these things, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we pray and ask that the lessons that we've learned from the road with you today to be tolerant with people that they may not deserve it, but they might get a chance to hear the gospel. Lord, please help us to be tolerant with them. Please help us to, in the practice of self-denial where we need to understand the urgency of what you're calling us to do, Lord. Father, I pray also today for those in here who are just getting to know you. Maybe it's in a saving way. And if that's you out there today, you're hearing things for the first time that start to make sense, that is the good Lord saving you, making the truth of Scripture known to you. Thank God for this and keep looking forward to the future with Him. Holy Spirit, please help us now, dear Lord, to take these things in, to confess our sins, and repent and turn back toward you now as we come to communion. For we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So as we go to communion today,